Just went home. I was just like, I don't know, consumed with the holiness of God. And, you know, just studying it, it just brought out so much of who God is and what he's expecting out of us as believers. And it's not hard to be holy. It's just that we have to read it correctly, that God, holiness is set apart to God. It's to God and how we're separated to him. And holiness is walking in that, and it's leaving the world. We have a responsibility as believers. We can't just say, oh, I'm holy and everything's going to be fine. No, we have to walk away from the things that don't line up with Jesus. And so I was really, I went home and I just kept on going over that in my mind. And I really believe this is the season for our church to really embrace that, really re-examine where we are in our holiness with God and walking with him. So this morning I want to kind of continue in that vein, in that avenue. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It'll be up on the screen if you want to have your Bibles. In Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I want to talk about the title of this message is Come As You Are and Be Forever Changed. Wow. I just think that is like, in fact, you just said that last night. I went to, I stopped in last night with Elevate and Oleg. I just thought about that as I started mentioning this title. He talked about last night, so this is confirmation. I already had studied this and did this. And his message last night was, just as I am. Come, just as I am. So man, that is pretty cool. So come as you are and be forever changed. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. A lot of you have read this and you know the story. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Just imagine this while you're reading this. Man, you know, when we read these scriptures, sometimes we... maybe it's just me, we can look, oh, that was for Isaiah. And, well, that was like 2,000 years ago. I mean, does God really exist like that? Does God really show himself? And every scripture, every word the Bible says in 2 Timothy, I think it is, it's his breath breathed into these scriptures. It's the anointing, it's the Holy Spirit. And so it is for us today. That's why we're reading it. And so when I read that, it's like, can you imagine walking into the church? Because he was walking into the temple to worship, and he sees this vision. And above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. I like this. Four wings to humble himself, and only two wings to serve God. Think about that. Four wings to humble himself, two wings to serve God. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to see that they aren't addressing this to the Lord. They're addressing this to each other. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts. That means host means armies. He's the Lord of all the armies in heaven. Isn't that awesome? That's the God that we serve. I'm already losing my hallelujah. The Lord of hosts, he has many armies. He has many warriors, many angels that he's the Lord over. And so the whole earth is full of his glory. They're proclaiming this to each other. We did this one Sunday a couple weeks ago where we just started saying to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine a whole church just as they walk into the church or they assemble themselves someplace, they just come together and a whole group of people are just saying, hey, Oleg, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Liana, holy, holy, and Liana says it to Leah, and Leah says it to Debbie, and Sandy says it to someone, and Olga says it to Elena, and can you imagine a whole church just walking up to each other, and just, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God. Isn't that awesome? You know, we look at that as like being so odd, but how can that be odd when the angels are doing it? Man, I would just love to walk in church some Sunday, and everyone's just saying, hey, Pastor Tom, guess what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I would love that. That we all come together and just say, hey, you know, we're just coming to each other and say, hey, holy, holy is the Lord. And the post of the doors of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Wow. Can you imagine that? It shows us how we should sing with that same passion. You know, we just had worship. Just having that same passion and singing, you know, Jesus paid it. You don't want me to sing. But just like screaming it out. It's like, holy, holy, holy are you. Because why? Jesus, you paid it all. Jesus, you are more than enough. You took all my sins. You made them white as snow. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I want you to notice something here. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, in which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord say, who shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. You know what is awesome about this? Is that God shows up in Isaiah's sin. Wow. God shows up when Isaiah says, I am unclean. I am unclean. And that's when the Lord of hosts shows up. In the presence of Isaiah's troubles, in the presence of Isaiah's struggles, sometimes we look at this and go, you know, God, I've got to get my act together. I got to be good. I've got to kind of try to change things before God even shows up. And it's like, no, he shows up. His presence shows up right where Isaiah was. See, some people think we have to get their life together first before they ever set foot back in church. I've been there. I got to get, you invite someone to church and go, oh, I can't go to church. The walls will fall down. You hear that story. The ceiling will cave in. And, you know, it's like, that's where you belong. That's where we all belong, in the presence of God. His presence was there with Isaiah, even in that time. See, or before we consider asking something for God, okay, I have to be good for so many days. Isaiah's story has come as you are and be forever changed. It doesn't say come as you are and stay the same. It says come as you are and be forever changed. That's what happened to Isaiah. He was forever changed. That's what he does for you and I. We are forever changed. See, let me give you a little history so you understand how this whole thing's set up. Uzziah, he took the throne at 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. He was a prosperous period since the days of Solomon. He brought in that prosperity, spiritually prosperous. Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Judah, that he restored the glory and the power of David. He did things right in the sight of God. And so he was able to turn Jerusalem into a fortified city and gave the people a great sense of security. That's the story of Isaiah. 52 years they were able to be secure and trust in this king. But even though Uzziah loved the Lord, he became prideful in his later years. And so he walks into the temple and he offers a sacrifice, which only priests were allowed to do. Kings were not allowed to do that. It was forbidden. And when he did so, because of his pridefulness, the Lord struck him with leprosy and eventually died. So here's the story now. Isaiah, he comes and says in the scripture, in the year that King Uzziah died, how many of us have a year that we remember? We probably remember, 9/11 with the Twin Towers, where you were. Us older people, when President Kennedy was assassinated. I've been thinking about that. It's like, oh, I remember where I was, you know, when Katrina hit, the storms hit, you know, and devastation. And it's like you're watching it on TV, hear it on the news, and sometimes you can remember, hey, yeah, in that year, in 63 and 2001 and whatever year it is, when that person died or when that catastrophic event happened, when I lost my family or I lost a child or I lost my job, and I remember that year when my marriage was just kind of like on the rocks. I remember that year. And here's Isaiah. He's walking into the temple. This is how the story is happening. We all have that happening in our life. We all go through struggles. We all do. And so, when King Uzziah died, it became a time for the whole nation to mourn. What are we going to do? He was a great king. You know where we're going with this. And what did Isaiah do? The first thing Isaiah did, he still went back into the temple and he went in to pray. And so, you know, what do we do when we come into these times where, oh man, you know, this happened, I remember that year, or it could be today, or it could be this past week or month. What did Isaiah do? He still went into the house of prayer, and he prayed. There is Isaiah at the temple, and suddenly God pulls back the curtain of heaven and gives Isaiah a peek. Our stability is found only in one, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. That's our stability. You know, and so this is really a wake-up call to us to say, yes, I can remember that day, but the Lord God opened up the curtains of heaven, and I had a peek at who Jesus is. And so Isaiah now starts to explain that. Our stability is in Christ and Christ alone. We sing about He's our rock. He's our shield. We take refuge in Him. He's our hiding place. In that same year that this king died, Isaiah went to the temple to find comfort. He got more than he bargained for. He had a meeting with God, and it wasn't a casual event. When you meet with God, it is not a casual event. When you meet with God, it's not a normal event. When you meet with God, supernatural things happen. Why? Because He's a supernatural God. And so Isaiah comes into this place, and all of a sudden he's just coming in and he's just saying, Lord, help us, help us. And all of a sudden he meets this God. The difference between King Uzziah and the prophet Isaiah is that one saw the holiness of God as trivial. I can go do this sacrifice. Oh, kings aren't supposed to, but that's okay. You know, I'm powerful. I'm mighty. I'm great. 52 years of just, you know, of being, walking with God. Now I can do it. That's what King Uzziah was thinking. The difference between him and the prophet Isaiah was one saw holiness of God as trivial. Oh, it's only God. I never want to get to that place where he's only God. But Isaiah, he comes in and he says, I'm undone. I'm undone. And Isaiah was walking with God. He knew Jehovah. But when the holiness of God, like we talked about last Sunday, when the holiness of God comes in, it shows us how unholy we really are. And so here's Isaiah. The difference is one saw God as trivial. The other one saw as I'm undone. One was prideful, and he did what he wanted to do. The other, Isaiah, was humble and became a willing servant. Be careful. Be careful, church. How much time? You know, well, I've been in church 20 years, and I've been through it, and I've seen it all. And all of a sudden, God is just something that you put on the shelf, or he's just another person. God is not another person. He's God. He's God. And so the first thing, you know, Isaiah, I want us to see in this story is Isaiah, he sees the Lord as majestic, His majesty. Do you see the Lord majestic? Do you see the Lord in all His majesty? Isaiah lost his hero. He lost his king. And in the process, he found what? He found the Holy One. He found God. to be high and lifted up. It means that there's nothing above God. Isaiah is saying, in the year that we lost our human king, I saw the real king. I saw the only king. I saw the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We can go on. The resurrection of life, the bread of life, my sin bearer, my reconciler. Hallelujah. That's what he saw. Do you see God majestic? Do you see God awesome? Every day when you wake up, do you see God in that way? Or do you just say, oh, it's just another day. God is just another God. He's not. Isaiah never looked at him like that. There's no reason to panic when God is on the throne. It may look to Isaiah as if everything was falling apart, but the sovereign one was still holding everything together. He is still holding everything together for you and I. He just wants us to go to him. He just wants us to love him. He just wants us to inquire to him and say, Lord, what do I do? You're the Lord of my life. If all creation died, if all creation ceased to exist, God would still exist. Hallelujah. Praise God. If all creation stopped, God still goes on. His kingship is superior to Uzziah or anyone else. In the midst of this chaotic time, God made a personal appearance. How many want a personal appearance with God? I do. I want to always, like, you know, God, I know you're there. I know some of the things that we're going through seems, very chaotic and confusing. But God, you have proven yourself. You're an awesome God. You're mighty. You're powerful. Why? Because I look at you as majestic. I look at you as awesome. I don't question your awesomeness. I may be confused sometimes. It's like, God, how is this going to work out? But I never question who he is. He's awesome. And I think the Lord's showing us today, as we move into a new season at Calvary Gospel and what he has for us as a church, we have to start going back to the basics of this scripture and says, God, we're waking up every morning and when we walk into this church, we will continue to praise your name because you are majestic, you are holy, you are righteous. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We may not know the future, and the future isn't ours. It's God's. But you're still majestic. You're still mighty. And so Isaiah had that in his mind. What Isaiah saw was this Lord of awesomeness, of holiness, of just and amazing. Isaiah's experienced a God so much bigger than he is. Do we experience God bigger than us? You say, oh, Pastor Tom, could you really think that we would think God's bigger than us? Hey, when we don't trust God, God is smaller than us. That's just a fact. So sometimes, you know, I'll make a statement like that and they're going, oh, come on. We know God's bigger. No, you don't. If you're not trusting him, if you don't believe in him, that he's a miracle-working God, that he's still a God that delivers and still a God that heals and still a God that gives us favor. He's still a God that was on that cross and he's still a God that sits in heaven with the Father. He's still a God that intercedes for us every day and he's still a God, Jesus, who's coming back for you and I. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. And so Isaiah is helping us understand, is our God bigger than who we are? Is God more powerful and holy than we could ever imagine? Is he majestic in your life? When we worship, we need to look for a God who's bigger and more powerful and more holier than anything you can imagine. That's what I really want us to see as a church. Is he all that? And he's more. Is he that? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me, with all your heart." When you seek me with all your heart. This isn't just I did my 5-minute devotion. Especially with the internet or your Bible app. I got my devotion. I did my 5 minutes. Oh, that was an awesome devotion. Okay, I'm done. No, he doesn't, because they could have wrote this differently. God could have inspired the writer and said, "You will seek me and find me when you turn on your app and do your 5-minute devotion." They could have wrote that, right? It's all for us today, but it's all about the heart. Are we seeking God in our heart? So the number one thing, is he majestic? Is he all those things? Is he bigger than you and I? Is he? And then number two, what I get out of this is true worship is a revelation of who God is. Think about that. True worship is a revelation of who God is. I love that. Isaiah was doing much the same thing as you and I are doing this morning. We come into church, and Isaiah was worshiping in the temple. We're worshiping here in the church. But he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and his train filled the temple. The temple is filled with the glory of God. When we walk in the Calvary Gospel, do we see his robe filling Calvary Gospel? You know, you say, well, Pastor Tom, that's just a scripture. That's just a vision. No, that is a heart thing. When you walk in here, I've been saying for a long time, and just recently I said, I feel like God's really telling us to really examine our worship with God. Our worship with God. You know, come into the service with a heart of expectation of worship. You know, I'm just going to come and worship. I'm just going to come and see what God has for us. Isaiah was worshiping just like we do. It's a revelation of who God is that births true worship. Because we can, you know, we can come in and we can, okay, the worship team is here, so let the worship team provide the music and let the worship team provide the worship. It's not a matter of having the best band, the latest song, or the right rhythm. I tell our worship team all the time, you practice, you pray, and then you go out and play. Yes, you practice, you do, be a good servant. Be a good steward with the talents that God has given you. Then you pray. You say, God, this is yours. This Sunday service is yours. We're going to get up and we're going to worship God because it's all about you. We're going to come and play. We're going to come and worship. But do we need music to walk in this building at 10:15, 10:20, 10:30 and just start worshiping God? No, we don't. I love worship, though, and I love music. And our worship teams do an awesome job to just be the warriors that go out before this word comes and just says, okay, let's get all the rocks, let's get all the garbage, let's get all the weeds, let's get everything away from what's bogging your mind. Let's worship before the word comes. It's a matter of seeing him. One glimpse of Jesus will change your worship. But if your heart is all about, okay, I got two more songs to go. They usually end by 11. They're on their fourth song. Okay. Okay, we're going to take an offering now. Man, no. Man, Isaiah wasn't going into the temple like that. He was going into the temple the same way he went in, but he was in there worshiping, and all of a sudden, God shows up. It's not because someone gave you the right atmosphere, but because the revelation of his love, his power, his grace, his mercy, his glory breaks through in worship from your heart. That's what it's all about. That when we walk into this building and the music starts to play, and before it starts to play, you say, God, what an awesome God you are. You are holy, holy, holy. You are majestic. I can't wait to that first drum beat. I can't wait for the first chord on that piano. I can't wait so I can just worship you and what God has given to the worship team for this service, for this Sunday morning, and we're going to worship God. I can't wait. That's true worship. I want to see your glory. Lord, I'm worshiping you because you're awesome. You're a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion, a God of forgiveness, a holy God. There's one reason you can't become a true worshiper apart from, you can't become a true worshiper apart from Jesus. Think about it. Can you really be a true worshiper apart from Jesus? You can't. The Bible says true worshipers worship from the Spirit, from what they see in the heart, not from their mind. John 4:23. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, what are you worshiping? Because you're not seeing God for who he is. True worship is walking in here and saying, man, thank God the Holy Spirit resides in me. And Lord God, you are almighty, you are gracious, you are merciful, you're an awesome God. You do great things, Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Are we worshiping him with spirit and truth? And so you can't worship without the Holy Spirit, you know, worshiping and being a part of that. Because true worshipers, we do it through the Spirit. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not a mind thing. Okay, I'm going to try to figure this out. I'm going to worship God. Okay. Okay, I'm supposed to clap on this beat. You know, I'm supposed to, okay, I'm going to really think about worshiping God. No, God just wants you to come in and say, hey, remember, I'm holy, I'm righteous. Let's not forget about who He is. Let's just worship God. And the third thing, God meets us where we are. I love this. I want you to think about this. God meets us where we are. Moses was met in the backside of a desert, tending sheep. Zacchaeus was up in a tree, right? Peter was fishing. Paul was on his way to killing Christians, to persecute the church. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus meets you where you are. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning in your life with your struggles, with God? Where are you in your spiritual life? Because He's going to meet you right where you are. Verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. And it says, woe is me, for I am undone. Jesus said, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So unclean lips is an area of manifestation of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Isaiah knew Jehovah. He knew God. And yet, when the holiness of God shows up, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Even in that time, the closer, I want you to see this. Man, this really hit me. This really hit me. The closer we get to God, the more sensitive we are to anything in us contrary to God. God's sensitive people are also sin-sensitive people. As you draw closer to God, you have more of a sensitivity to sin, to stay away. God's sensitive. You know, when I grew up in church, see, what God really wants to get through to us today is that we don't run from God. Even if we're struggling in sin, we don't run from God. The more sensitive we are to God, then the more sensitive we become to what, hey, that doesn't line up with Jesus. But if we're not God sensitive, if we're not walking with God the way we should be, then sin is always going to take control. Doesn't have to, because we know God has conquered that. We're not slaves to sin. But if you're not going to be God-sensitive, we will have these times where the enemy will just keep on bombarding us. You know, when I grew up in a very charismatic Pentecostal church, whenever there was an altar call, people would, you know, come to the altar for prayer, or come for salvation, whatever. I noticed that growing up, the first people to respond to the altar call were the people that were devoted to Christ. Think about it. I would see my families and everyone that I grew up in church. I said, they're the first ones to the altar. I mean, I looked at them as like, you don't need to go to the altar. I mean, you're walking with God and you're doing good, and you know that mentality of be good and do good. But when I read this, I said, that's why they ran to the altar. Because they were God-sensitive. They knew that there were things in their life that weren't lining up with Jesus. Man, wouldn't that be an awesome church? They say every time, you know, even during worship, there's times when I know in churches, like people just come up. And sometimes my wife and I, or I'll just stand here and just praise God. I just love the presence of God. But now it's beginning to remind me that I was always looking at the people when I grew up in church. Hey, why isn't she going up? She needs more of Jesus than that person. She needs more of Jesus than my father does. I know my father, not in heaven, my biological father. I know my mother. I know my family members. Why are they going up? You know, Susie Q, Johnny Smith, or whoever, they should be going up to the altar. Man, this was a rude awakening for me when I understood, the more times that we go up to that altar, we're more sensitive to who God is. And we're more conscious of staying away from the things that don't line up with Jesus. I want you to catch that. And what I'm not saying is, when we have an altar call, whoever sits in the seat are bad people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to get a point across that God's trying to get across. Hey, the more sensitive you are to Jesus, the more aware you'll be of your sin. God's not saying, come to the altar so I can beat you over the head, you no good, lousy, I'm going to condemn you. He's saying, thank you, my son and daughters. Because the more sensitive you are to this altar, the more sensitive you are to me, the more aware you'll be that you're undone. Not condemnation, but an awareness. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. The altar is where the blood sacrifice were offered to God for the atonement of sin back then. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Verse 6, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. See, they knew what that meant. They knew what that meant because the blood would be put over the altar. And then, and so they understood this whole process. And Isaiah understood this process. God has his own answer for your sin. He did not tell Isaiah to go and try harder to be better. He never said that. You know, he just saw, man, when the holiness of God showed up, I knew I had some issues in my life. God help me. That's all God is asking. That's all God's saying. What we cannot do for ourselves, God does for us. God cleanses us from all sin the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. He frees us. We're not slaves to sin anymore. And so Isaiah, when he touched the lips with that hot coal, it was purging that sin. The sacrifice makes us one with God once again. Jesus covers our sins with his blood. The book of Hebrews describes him as the sacrifice to the end of all sacrifice. If you read Hebrews, it talks about there are no more sacrifices. There are no more goats and lambs, and there's no more killing. There's no more sacrifice. Jesus came, died on that cross, has risen, and sits at the right hand of the Father. When you read Hebrews, there are no more. Jesus is it. How much did Isaiah do to cleanse himself? When you read this, how much did Isaiah do to cleanse himself? Oleg, how much did he do? Zero. Absolutely nothing. But what? I'm undone, Jesus. What can you do in times where the holiness of God just overwhelms you and you find yourself undone? It's like, man, I got some things I need to work on. What have you done? Nothing. Jesus comes and says, I've forgiven you of that. Now let's walk in holiness like we talked about. But he did nothing. Isaiah makes no request. In fact, he asked for no grace. He's like, assume there is no mercy because he's so like the present. I mean, we'll never understand what he saw. I'm not doing a good job of explaining that presence of God, but you can experience that. Everyone's going to experience it differently. But he didn't ask for anything. He just knew that, wow, if God's here in the presence, the smoke, the trembling of the thresholds of the doorposts, man, you know, he was out like, there's probably no more mercy left. But God, who is quick to pardon and full of mercy, purges Isaiah of his sin and redirects his life. This is the grace of the gospel message. Although we are sinful, if we call out to God, he alone takes it away. There's nothing else. That's holiness. That's walking in holiness. What are you struggling with today? God, take it. It's yours. It's not mine anymore. It's not mine anymore. What a picture, you know, these verses show to help us walk in this holiness with God. And the last thing, it's the call. In verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? This is what God is asking us this morning. Who is available for the task at hand? Who is ready? Who is willing to pay the price? Who's willing to lay their life before God and say, send me? Send me. This is the call. This is it right here. Send me, Lord. I'm not waiting until I get my act together. I'm not waiting until I'm being perfect. I'm going to walk in this holiness. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to start off saying, man, how majestic you are. You're awesome. True worship is the revelation of who you are. And I understand that now. I understand that now. Praise God. Who's willing to pay the price? Prior to hearing this call, Isaiah, like I said, he was already a believer. This is who we are. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is who you are. You're Isaiah. All of a sudden, the presence of God shows up, and you say, oh, Lord, man, I am undone. Prior to hearing this call, he was walking with God. This is not a call of salvation. This is not a call to be saved. I'm telling you what this call is. This is a call to get busy. This is a call to get devoted. This is a call to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus with everything you have. That's what that call is. And Jesus is calling us today. Will we be a church that will be get busy for Jesus? Will we be devoted and committed and dedicated to Jesus? This is a call to take up a cross. Will we do that? This at Calvary Gospel? Will we do this as individuals? This is not a call of salvation. If you don't know Jesus and you're sitting here today, man, you need to know Jesus. We've talked about that. You need to know Jesus. But what Isaiah is seeing here is that, man, I know you, God, but man, when you showed up, I'm undone, and now I'm being more sensitive to my things that I'm struggling with, and I got to get rid of them. But I know, God, that you have taken it, and Jesus, you've taken it at the cross. I understand that now. And so God is saying, okay, here's the call. Who will we send? What church will go and do it? Will Calvary Gospel be the church to go and do it? This isn't a call to come to church on Sunday morning. This is the call, will you get busy with Jesus? God is saying to many of us, you're living way below my intentions for your life. You're living way below what God has purposed in your life. Way below. All of us. I really believe that. Will we answer the call? We are involved with many things that won't count for anything in the eternal schemes of things. We are involved with a lot of things. I'll put my hand up first. You know me when I preach, teach, talk to you. I never condemn you. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. There's always something that I could let go of to line myself up with God even more. And that's what God's saying. Hey, what are some of those things you're hanging on to that mean nothing in the realm of eternity? I've got something much better for you than that. What a transformation Isaiah experienced. What a display of God's grace, freely given. God comes and saves us. He comes and seeks us out. And if we are open to his forgiveness, which that's what the cross is all about, he gives it to us without cost. It didn't cost you anything. It cost your life, eternal life, but Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Stop trying to work at your salvation. You work through your salvation. You don't work to get your salvation. You work at it. Every day we're working at lining ourselves up with God. Every day. If you're not, you need to. You need to. Every day we're working at walking in that holiness that we talk about. I'm not working to be saved because I can't. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God so that no man shall boast in his salvation, right? Ephesians 2:8. You can't work at it. You receive it, and you say, God, thank you. You're awesome, God. Thank you, Jesus. And if we are open to his forgiveness, what he's done on the cross, he gives it without cost. And then God calls us to serve. He gives you a purpose. All of us are looking for purpose in our life, especially young people. What's my purpose in life? I hear that a lot. Oh, what's my purpose? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? To receive him. Have you received Jesus? That's God's will. He sent his son. Okay, Pastor Tom, I received him. What's my purpose? To walk with him. Oh, okay. To experience the holiness of who God is. Oh, okay. I understand my purpose now. It's not trying to find the right job or the right spouse or the right, you know, buy the right car and live in the right place. It's like if I do all those things, my security is in Jesus. He will take care of me. He will give me the best car. He will give me the best home. He will give me the best job. He will give me the right spouse. He will connect with me. He will give me favor. He will prosper me in everything that I do. Jesus will. But we're trying to find our purpose in all that other stuff. And that's why we struggle. There is no purpose in that. That's just icing on the cake. When God gives you that job, he just doesn't say, oh, you've been really good this year, so I'm going to give you a promotion. No, your boss tells you that. You don't sit there and go, God, I was really good this year, so I get a promotion. God says, I'm going to promote you beyond your understanding. Wait, what is it, Ephesians 3:20? He does exceedingly abundantly more than I can ever ask or imagine. Help me out, Bible students. Ephesians 3:20? Max, Bible student, computer Bible student, app. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, that power is Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Your purpose isn't driven by you. Your purpose is driven by God, who God is. And I want you to catch that today. What a great example of where God is taking Calvary Gospel, wherever that is, wherever he takes us in this journey until he comes back. It's like, this. What a great picture. You're majestic, Lord. You're majestic. You're holy. We just want to walk with you. We just want to follow you. And I'm just going to leave you with, I'm going to repeat this one statement. The more sensitive you are to God, the more sensitive you'll be to walking away from sin. You can't have both. That's the struggle. So think about that. How much are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in your life? Because he's going to help you. He's going to help you get through those temptations, those things, those barriers, those discouragements, those struggles in life. It just doesn't happen because I'm a believer. It happens because you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what I really want you to catch this morning. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? It'll change your life. It'll change your life. So let's just pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your word that you gave us this morning. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just take a minute to just let this word digest in us. How sensitive are you to God? How sensitive are you to the Holy Spirit? Is he majestic in your life? Is he awesome in your life? When he shows up, do you feel like King Uzziah is like, just another God? And I've done this on my own, so I don't need Jesus anymore? Or are you Isaiah and saying, you know, I've been walking with you, God, but man, when your presence showed up, I realized there's things that I'm struggling with. There's things I have to let go of. I'm undone. But I love it that the angel comes, the seraphim comes, purges his sin. Not with condemnation, but with a love, a grace, and a mercy. Because he stood there and said, I'm undone. Church, will we be honest with ourselves and honest with God? There's areas in our life that are undone, and we need Jesus. We need to confess those things and say, hey, God, this thing it does not line up with you. And I'm giving it to you. This struggle I have, I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to understand what it is to walk in your presence even stronger. God's not coming here to condemn you. He's coming here to free us. That's why he sent his son. That's why God sent his son, Jesus. The Bible says, who the son sets free, we are free indeed. God wants to free you this morning. In the name of Jesus, God, I ask with this whole congregation, Lord, that you would move amongst us. You know each individual person. You know why they're here. You've called them here. You've brought them here. And God, this message is to just, Lord, we are undone in your presence. But church, be honest with God. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to free you. He's here to free you. We're not a slave to sin anymore if you know Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, it's a simple prayer. God, I realize that I'm a sinner. But God, I realize that you sent your son Jesus who's forgiven me of all my sins. And he's died, he's in a tomb, he's resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back for his bride, the church. God, I want you to be Lord of my life, my Savior and Lord. And when you make that statement right now, you can say it right where you are. The Holy Spirit comes in and indwells in you. Because God, Jesus said, I must go to send you the Comforter. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit convicts, and he shows us the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad, God, that you're a loving God. Yes, you are coming back to judge one day. But right now, the Bible says this is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. And Lord, we want to make sure that our hearts are right with you. It's so important that we understand how holy you are and that you have asked us to be holy. And if you've asked us to be holy, that means you will equip us in how to do that. You're not asking us to do something we can't do. You're asking us, will we trust you and rely on you to help us walk through this life? And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Good to see everybody. Come downstairs and fellowship with us. Have a great, great day.